I'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. So, where are we? What's the street corner we're standing on? We've seen seven seals and a incredible scene in heaven. Saints all gathered and singing glory and hallelujah, and then deafening silence. And we've heard six trumpets, escalating judgments, and finally, horrors on earth. Unbelievable, almost indescribable. A falling star, an unchained pit, unleashed demon hordes, suffering unimaginable. And now we have this pause between the sixth and seventh trumpet, and it brings us two things: a scroll in chapter 10 and two witnesses in chapter 11 in this pause. And as we take up and look at chapter 10 tonight, the image is of the Lord who is mighty and great. We will hear a description of him that is uncannily like the Colossus at Rhodes. And the highlight is on the word. It is both sweet and bitter. And so we come to Revelation 10. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, open your word to us, and us to your word, that we might hear and that we might be changed, that we might be encouraged, and that you who stand astride the heavens and the earth and the sea and promise us that one day all this will end, make that real to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Verses 1 to 7, I just tried to capture this in this sentence, in this phrase. We have the delivery of the scroll. And what an awesome and majestic scene John sees next. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded." Now, the only way to do that justice is to say it, because as soon as you draw it, you lose it. It's meant to be an image conveyed in words. And in verses 1 to 3, we are introduced to this messenger, this angelic being. The language here that John employs is intentionally divine. It's like the opening of the book in chapter 1, verses 12 through 20, where John wrote, "And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." It's also very similar looking forward to Revelation 14, verses 14 to 16, where John, when we get there, will say, "And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on a cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." All of this language is designed to point us back to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where Daniel wrote, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed." So what do you think? You think this is the same person in all these texts? Yes, I think so. John is seeing the Lord Jesus in imagery intended to connect us to these Old Testament prophecies, to connect us to the teaching of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only God comes wrapped in a cloud. This is the language of deity. Some think John may be seeing Michael, the archangel, arising for his people, an allusion to Daniel. I think, and as we go through this text, to me it becomes clearer and clearer, we are seeing the Son of Man preparing for final judgment. The rainbow around his head is Ezekiel 1, 26 to 28, where Ezekiel saw the portable throne of God. And he wrote, verse 26 of Ezekiel 1, "And above the expanse over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne with the likeness of a human appearance." It was, you know, sort of like that, if you will. "And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, and the appearance of fire enclosed all around, and downward from what appearance of his waist, I saw the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearing of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." Do you see that? Everywhere the Lord appears in this connection, you hear a voice. Where the Lord is, the Word is. The lion roaring is from Joel 3, 11 to 16, as well as Amos 1, 2. Joel 3 reads this way, "Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, gather yourselves here. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit in judgment all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, the valley of judgment. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining." We just saw that, didn't we? "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. The little scroll in his hand is similar to the one that he holds in chapter 5. But the imagery is taken from Ezekiel 2:9 to 3:3, where Ezekiel wrote, "And when I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find there. Eat this scroll, and then go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it.' And then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." The scroll is the prophetic word of both judgment and deliverance. As the word, it is sweet to the taste, but it can become bitter because of its content. It will be given to John to digest and then to speak. But in an imagery of sovereign power and majesty and authority, he stands astride the sea and the land, and with a lion-like roar, he shouts. His roaring shout rolls across the universe as mighty booms of rolling thunder accompany the call. And Psalm 29 echoes here. "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters." Okay, it just went away. Just a second. Sorry. Never had that happen. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and the God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Worship. Bow. Submit, for God has shouted. God has roared. Verse 4, though, is a revelation that isn't. "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down.'" Now, expositors would kill to know what was said. Guess what? There's one person, human being, in the universe who knows what was said. And he's long dead. Here's a revelation that isn't. Well, we don't know what was said. John prepares to write down the seven thunders said. He has seven seals, and he's heard seven trumpets. It'd be natural to think he's supposed to write down what he has heard, but he's told not to. It is to be sealed up. He knew what was said, and we do not. Now, this is not the first time that a prophetic word was silenced. In Daniel 12, 1-4, the angel tells Daniel, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, you shut up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Daniel, close it up. At two key prophetic moments, the prophet is told not to write down, to seal up the revelation. Daniel's may relate to an interpretive key to his prophecy, but whatever John heard, we simply do not know. Now, what does this mean? Now, get this. Here's this colossus, stride the sea and the land. Clouds around him, a rainbow over his head, his face shining like the sun. And he roars, and there's these thunders speaking, and we don't know what was said. What does that mean? And I think it's something very important, particularly as we're starting to come toward the middle of the book of Revelation. Prophecy is not intended to tell the future in the way we often think. Prophecy in the Bible is not intended to be a magic glass by which you can look forward and see exactly what's going to unfold. Sometimes that's true. There's two chapters in the book of Daniel that give unbelievable detail. Particularly once we know what has happened, we can look back and read that detail. And so with rare exception, it is a very general picture that is given. And it's often conveyed in strange imagery and language. Locusts with faces like women and lions' manes and scorpion tails and It is often partial and seen through very foggy glass. And like many of the Old Testament prophecies in regard to the Lord's first coming, I think many of the prophecies of the Lord's second coming will only become clear as they're actually unfolding. We're going to see them happen and go, oh, well, of course. Well, of course. And with that, we must be content. We must not pry. We must not speculate where God has chosen not to record. Now think about that for a minute. You have seven seals. And they're unfolded, they're unpacked, they are seen. John writes them down. We have seven trumpets. We're going to have seven bowls. And right in the middle of this are seven thunders. At the moment that Christ, the Colossus, raises his hand and promises something. And what was said, it's hidden from us. Are we content with that? So we have a revelation that isn't, but then we have a promise that is, verses 5 to 7. And so we may not have the words of the seven thunders. We do have a solemn oath. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, there will be no more delay. Here is the answer to the prayers of the saints. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Now, notice the reflective parallel of verses 5 to 6. The movement upwards from sea to earth to heaven is reversed by the oath from heaven to earth to sea. And the sense of colossal majesty and solemnity must not be missed. Standing astride the sea and land, right hand raised to heaven, this mighty angel, this angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the creator of all that exists, swears. He raises his right hand and promises by God Almighty. And what does he promise? It will soon be over. This will not last. In the next trumpet, the seventh trumpet, God will complete his mystery. He will fulfill all prophecy. It will be done. It's been a long time coming, but the end is near. Truly, The end is near. So here is the delivery of the scroll. Now, verses 8 to 11 are the responsibilities to the scroll. Here you go. Step forward to the roaring God and take the scroll. Well, that's what we have. Verses 8 to 11. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." It was as, and I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey as my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Commanding voice rings across to John. The little scroll, as we lurk through the text, will emerge now to be the Word of God. We'll see this through the section. The language is drawn from Ezekiel 2:8-3:3, which we already alluded to. The Lord gave Ezekiel a scroll to eat. It is the Word of God. It is sweet to the taste. It is honey. It is bitter in the belly. John then is to approach the Lord and to receive the Word. The first responsibility is that the scroll is to be obtained, verses 8 through the first part of 9. There's an imperative here. There's a command here. Go and take. The scroll must be obtained. He must approach the Mighty One. He must reach up and take the scroll. In fact, he asks for it. Give me the scroll. He is reminded of the sovereign greatness of this one who has the scroll. And he may be great, but he has made a great promise. Now, John, reach out and obtain it. And not only is the scroll to be obtained, but it is to be partaken. Verses 9b through 10. Go and take, now take and eat. In a long tradition of biblical prophets, John takes the scroll and eats it. He eats his Bible. Now we're in a vision. But it is sweet in his mouth, it is bitter in his stomach, it is ingested and it is digested. This is the way the Word is. In another analogy, it wounds and heals. It breaks down and it builds up. It is both sweet and bitter. In verse 11, it is to be preached. You must prophesy. You see it? The scroll is to be obtained, the scroll is to be partaken, and the scroll is then to be given out. Here is not a command as it is, it is not as much a command as a necessity of the case. Jeremiah said, "I quit. I've headed up to here. You sent me out here. You put your spirit in me from before my birth. And you sent me to this people. And I'm sorry, God. This is the worst. So, I'm done." Next paragraph. "And the word of God was within me a burning fire. And so, I stood up to preach, to proclaim, to prophesy." There's not an imperative there. There's a necessity of case. The word is God obtained. The word is ingested. And so he must. He is the last of the biblical prophets. John is. He has much yet to say. He has received the word. He has tasted and digested the word. And now it is time to speak. It is time to prophesy. And that prophecy is the rest of the book. And he has much to say about all that is to transpire. How do we think about a text like this? First thing, and I think the first thing about every text is the Lord like this to you? Is he great and mighty and sovereign? Have you domesticated God? He's not a lion anymore, he's a pussycat. Does he stand like a colossus? His face shining, a rainbow wrapped around him, his legs like bronze. That's the way you think of the Lord. And secondly, are we willing to submit to what he reveals and what he doesn't? To be willing to accept the fact that we don't know some things. Then frankly, I'm prepared to say they aren't knowable. Not from the Word of God. Not in this life. What a comfort to know that we have God's solemn oath that he will bring all his plans and all his purposes to fulfillment. The world will not end with a whimper. The poet was wrong. And the word is to be obtained at all costs through all dangers, to reach out from the hand of such a sovereign, majestic God and lay hold of it. The word is to be partaken as both sweet and bitter. Some of the word will taste good, and some of the word will settle in and be hard. It is sweet and bitter. And the word is to be preached and proclaimed and prophesied until the end comes to many nations, to many peoples, and to all the languages. Well, I've been saving this for last because this text is built on Jeremiah 15:15-16. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear your reproach. Your words were found, obtained. I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So spoke the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Your word is truly a delight to our souls, feeds us. And Lord, sometimes it is sweet and sometimes it is bitter. And at all times it comes to us for our every need from the hand of you who are sovereign and great and mighty and in control of all things and who will bring about all that you have purposed, who will complete your decrees, and who will bring about the new heavens and the new earth in your good time. And until that day, preserve your saints. Keep us from sin. Keep us in your name. Cause us all to arrive safely at home. And bring about that great day when your name, your holiness, your righteousness will be vindicated before all the universe. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.